Let's pray. Gracious Father, by your Holy Spirit, you've caused all the scriptures to be written for our learning. We pray that by your same Holy Spirit, you may teach us this day as we meditate on your word. Speak to our hearts that we may hear your voice and hearing respond in repentance and faith. Amen. I'm terrible at the art of gift giving. It's fine getting presents for my kids, that's straightforward, but when it comes to adults, I am woeful. Some people I know are brilliant at it. Amy's not here, so I'm going to tell you, she's amazing. Anyway, they pay attention to what other people are like. They kind of notice those little spaces in people's lives that could be filled. And it's kind of like they have this little, this file that's always open when they are going out and they're shopping or something, and they can spot something that would be just perfect for their, you know, different people in their lives. At least that's how I imagine it is. I don't know. I'm working hard to see how this works. Somehow it does. I am not like that at all. I usually have to ask Claire for what she wants, and even then I forget. Once, when we were dating, I brought her a skirt from a market in the UK, and it was just perfect. She wore it till it fell apart, and since then, it has been downhill ever since. There is nothing like being given a gift that is exactly what you needed, even though you didn't know it. We've been preaching through the prophet Joel, and today we're coming to one of the greatest prophecies in the Old Testament. And it's the promise of two extraordinary gifts from God to us, the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of salvation. On the day of Pentecost, when God poured out the Holy Spirit on Jesus' first disciples, the Apostle Peter saw that this moment was when God's word that had been spoken through the prophet Joel hundreds of years before had now come to pass. And God still offers those gifts to all who call upon his name today, the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of salvation. And so this morning, we're going to have a look at Joel's prophecy in three parts, really simple. I'll pour out my spirit, verses 28 and 29. I'll show wonders, verses 30 and 31. And then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved in verse 32. And I'll see whether I can call this up on the screen. Or if you've got a Bible, you can follow along. So, point one, I'll pour out my spirit. Have a read with me, verse 28. And afterwards, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. The great theme of the prophet Joel has been the day of the Lord. In chapter 1, Joel saw that in a locust plague in his day, that this was the day of the Lord, where God had come to judge his people for their own sin. In chapter 2, he warned his people of a future day of the Lord, when God again would come to judge. And he urged his people to repent. And in response to their repentance, God did not come in judgment, but instead brought restoration after the disaster of the locusts in chapter 1. But there's still a sense that the day of the Lord promised in chapter 2 lay in the future. In verses 28 and 32, God promises that afterward he would pour out his spirit. And it's interesting that when Peter quotes this text, he translates afterwards to in the last days. It's as though he sees the day of the Lord in the coming of the Lord Jesus, and his death and resurrection and ascension, And the day of the Lord is not so much a literal day as an event. And what follows in these verses will also be part of that event. If you've been here for this series, you'll know that Joel makes heaps of references to other books in the Bible. And the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit is another one of these references. See, back in Numbers chapter 11, Moses complained to God about the burden of leading the people of Israel. And God told Moses to bring 70 of Israel's elders to the tent of meeting. And there God said, I will take some of the power of the Spirit that's on you, Moses, and I'll put it on them, on the elders. And so Moses did what God had told him to do and called the 70 elders. And when the Spirit came on them, the elders prophesied. But there was a little twist in the story. You see, for some reason, two of the elders, Eldad and Medad, didn't actually make it to the tent of meeting. They remained in the camp. I don't know, maybe like they had a cold or they slept in. I'm not sure. Anyway, they weren't there. But when the Spirit came on the 70 elders, or the 68 at the tent of meeting, it also came on Eldad and Medad, and they prophesied as well. Now, when Joshua, Moses' aide, saw this, he wasn't happy. He's like, no, this is not meant to happen. Told Moses to make them stop. But Moses said, no, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord put his Spirit on all of them. Well, now, through the prophet Joel, God declared that one day he would grant Moses' wish. And then hundreds of years later, 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, on the day of Pentecost, all Jesus' disciples were gathered together in Jerusalem, and suddenly the sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And when the Apostle Peter got up to address the crowd who were gathered and wondering what was happening here, he said, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. What Joel had promised all those years before had now come to pass. And Peter finished his sermon by saying that the crucified and risen Jesus has now been exalted to the right hand of God, and he has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. There's several things to notice here. First, the Holy Spirit is poured out on all people. In the Old Testament, God gave his Spirit to particular individuals for a particular time, for a particular purpose. We've seen how Moses was given the Holy Spirit and how the elders of Israel were given a portion of the Spirit to help Moses judge and lead the people. In the book of Samuel, you may remember from our series, this year and last year, when Saul was anointed king of Israel, he was given the Spirit and he prophesied as well. But later, the Spirit was taken away from Saul and given to David when he was anointed king. Elijah and Elisha were empowered by the Spirit as prophets. Ezekiel writes about how he was filled by the Spirit so as to speak God's word. And here, though, Joel says, the Spirit will be given to all people, not just kings, not just priests and prophets and judges, all people. And Joel further spells this out. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even upon my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days. Young and old, men and women, even servants. In fact, the word in verse 29 could be translated as slaves. Even on my slaves, both men and women. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes about in Galatians 3, verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is to say, the Spirit is given to all of God's people, regardless of class, of gender, of ethnicity. Not to say that these distinctions don't exist, they do. Rather, they are relativized. They are no longer a defining identity that divides and excludes. Indeed, in the church, the body of Christ, the Spirit breaks down the barriers that these distinctions create. I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Second, a word on prophecy. Here in Joel, as with Moses and the elders, and with King Saul, when the Spirit came upon people, they prophesied. The accounts of Paul prophesying suggest that this was not a coherent telling of the future, but rather as some form of ecstatic speech. In fact, comically, God used prophecy from the Spirit to prevent Saul's minions from capturing David. And then when Saul himself came to seize David, he was seized by the Spirit and he stripped off all his clothes naked and prophesied. It's like this kind of intense divine intervention by the Holy Spirit. Well, when we come to Acts, the disciples were not seized by an ecstatic frenzy. They didn't run around naked like Saul when the Spirit came. Instead, they spoke in other languages. Later in Acts, Paul met some believers in Ephesus who'd not yet been baptized in the name of Jesus and had not yet received the Holy Spirit. And so Paul baptized them in the name of Jesus and he laid hands on them. And then they received the Holy Spirit and they prophesied and they spoke in tongues. Now at this stage in Acts, it's not really clear whether the tongues Luke is recording are other human languages, like on the day of Pentecost, or angelic languages, like Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. But all of this is to say that the New Testament authors are pretty flexible, actually, with what your sons and daughters will prophesy, what that looks like. Or to put another way, the New Testament authors don't expect every Christian will prophesy or speak in tongues. These are definitely gifts of the Holy Spirit, but the point for Peter in Acts is not about the gifts, but rather it is the fact that the Holy Spirit has been given to all believers. Now, having said that, prophecy and tongues are still gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he does still speak to people in dreams and visions. Growing up in PNG, I often heard stories of people receiving messages from God in dreams. And I also know of many stories of Muslim people, people from a Muslim background, to whom Jesus has appeared in a dream, and this has been really significant in their coming to faith in Christ. Well, a little bit about prophecy there. Point two, I'll show wonders, verse 30 and 31. Have a read with me. I will show wonders in heaven and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We've seen how verses 28 and 29 are fulfilled with the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But what about these verses? Peter quotes them as well in his sermon at Pentecost. So how are they fulfilled? Now, I have to say I don't have all the answers here, but let me offer a few thoughts. We've seen some of these pictures already as we've been reading through Joel. We've seen some of these pictures already in Joel in association with the coming day of the Lord. So the picture of fire. That's been used several times to describe the devastation caused by the locust plague. So it's a metaphor there. Similarly, the day of the Lord throughout Joel is described as a day of darkness and gloom, a day when the sun will be and the moon will be darkened, the stars no longer shine, when the earth shakes and the heavens tremble. And Jesus himself picks up this imagery in Luke 21, Mark 13, when he says, there'll be signs in the sun, moon and stars. On earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what's coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. This is figurative language to evoke just how seismic the day of the Lord will be. In his commentary on Joel, the 16th century theologian John Calvin sees these verses as speaking metaphorically of the sorrow that will come upon people on the great and dreadful day of the Lord should they fail to turn to Christ for mercy. And that brings us to point three. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have a read with me, verse 32. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there'll be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. If the Holy Spirit was the first and great gift promised in this text, well, this is the second. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. On the day of Pentecost, when the assembled crowd heard what God had done in raising Jesus from the dead, exalted to the right hand of God, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, they were cut to the heart and they asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter replied, picking up these words on Joel, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." There's three things to note here. First, whenever people are invited to call upon the name of the Lord in the New Testament, the Lord always refers to Jesus. To call upon Jesus is to call upon the Lord. Or to put another way, if you want to call upon the Lord, you must call upon Jesus. As Peter puts it in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to humanity by which we must be saved." Second, notice that beautiful harmony here between God's sovereign work and human agency. The verse begins, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And it ends with, "Even among the survivors whom the Lord calls." Do you notice that? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord and everyone whom the Lord calls. And Peter repeats this pattern in Acts 2 when he says, "This promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." When we call upon the Lord, we find that he has already been at work, gently calling us to himself. Third, what does it mean to be saved? Another word for salvation is rescue. And what are we rescued from when we call upon the name of the Lord? Well, what's the context in Joel? The day of the Lord. It's a day of judgment upon the wickedness and idolatry of men and women. And we'll look at more of this next week in chapter 3. But here, calling upon the Lord goes with what we saw last week, rending your heart and returning to the Lord your God. To call upon the Lord is to recognize that you have fallen short of the life that God calls you to. You failed to love God, to love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, you've often done quite the opposite. It's to recognize that you stand under God's just judgment. To call upon the Lord is to turn back to Him in repentance. It's like you're going down a highway and you see a sign, wrong way, turn back. And you have to do that. Otherwise, you're running into oncoming traffic. That's what repentance is, turning around. And God's wonderful promise is that if you do that, if you call on the name of Jesus, you will receive full and free forgiveness. And not only this, but God will also give you the gift of His Holy Spirit, the fire of His own presence and power dwelling in you. And what's the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, His work is to assure you that God loves you and to change you to be like Jesus, so that you reflect God's glory. You're empowered to do all the good things God's planned for you to do. This is what it means to be a Christian. Forgiveness, the gift of the Holy Spirit. These are the most extraordinary gifts of God. And this promise is for you, for your children, for all who call on the name of the Lord. Now, for those of you who know this and have been walking with the Lord for many years, this is a cause for great rejoicing and giving thanks. But for those of you who've not yet received these gifts, well, hear God's call to you today. He offers you forgiveness, the gift of His Holy Spirit. He promises that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, even you. So will you call upon the name of Jesus today? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this wonderful text and even more wonderful gifts that You've given us. The forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that everyone who calls on Your name, the name of Jesus, will be saved. Father, I pray for those who are here today who have not yet called on Your name. We thank You that You are gently calling each one of us to You to respond to You. Please grant by Your Holy Spirit that desire to call on Your name. And we thank You for these gifts and that Your promise is anyone who calls, You'll hear and You'll answer and You will give. And so, Lord, we pray that You would empower each of us by Your Spirit to live the lives You call us to, and through Your Spirit remind us that You love us and we're safe in Your hands. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.